Good afternoon. It's good to be back with you. Glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. Tonight I want to talk about the subject, what would make you quit? You know, people talk about having a breaking point. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now this verse gives us a lot of comfort. It gives me a lot of comfort to know that God doesn't want us to come to a breaking point. He's given us a way of escape when we are tempted. He's all-knowing, and certainly we should take great comfort in knowing this. One writer said that God permits His children to go through the furnace. He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. And I kind of like that. But, there are things that test us. There are things that are not always pleasant. But when we come through those tests, it's always for our good. But sometimes people fail tests. Sometimes people will succumb to the pressure and, they'll quit following God. They'll turn their back on the brethren, and surface in other ways as well. So, why is it that sometimes people quit? Why do we talk about people quitting the church? Really, they're quitting the Lord is what they're quitting. So, when we talk about looking for a way of escape and looking for help, sometimes people don't look for that, and they choose rather to cast off their faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we're warned about this. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So here's an encouragement to endure. Don't cast this away. Don't cast away the one real thing that you can have great confidence in, that you know is true, and that is our faith in God. Verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So here, this is a warning against falling away. It is a warning against quitting. And sometimes, there are those that will fall away, or they will quit because they neglect in really building up their own faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you remember who Peter is addressing here, one of the themes of 2 Peter is Peter says that you are enduring some things, and I have bad news, that you are going to continue to endure, and it's going to get worse. And so he's not coming to them and saying, there's a light at the end of the tunnel for you. He's saying there's a light at the end of the tunnel and there's a train coming for you. And so he's giving them encouragement to stay faithful even when things are not really looking up for them with the persecution that they will have to endure. But he says that you need to be diligent. You need to be growing. And if we neglect in building our faith, then we have the opposite of the effect that we really want. Sometimes those who we consider to be knowledgeable Christians, those who know better, that have grown up being taught the gospel and maybe have studied it and taught it themselves, sometimes over time, those fall away. And they don't hold up to the test. And one thing that we can be assured of is that our faith will be tested. And the question is, how will it endure? Will it endure, or will you not endure? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter wants these brethren, when they are tested, to come out fine at the end of that test. But sometimes people do quit. But I want to talk this evening about some of the things that cause people to stumble. First of all, we need to have a faith that has roots. you need to build a faith that has roots. A tree that doesn't have proper roots is either going to die, or when the wind blows, it's going to blow it over. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus talks about those who have no root in themselves, but only endure for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. A reference to this type of thing is in the parable of the soils, where the seed cannot germinate and have root, but when trial or tribulation comes, it immediately dies. So you notice here that there is a time element. It says that the person has no root in themselves, they endure only for a little while. So there's the challenge and then there's the fall. And it's almost immediately, it says only for a little while. It depends on how you determine what a while is. And that's one of the jokes at Conoco Minolta is our printers say, please wait for a while. Well, what does that mean? Well, it usually should mean a short period of time. And here we see a short period of time, one who has persecution arising. It says immediately he stumbles. And so, far too many people, become Christians and they don't really have any roots. They become a Christian because of a relationship. It may be that they've met a boy or they've met a girl and that person is the reason that they have become a Christian, or they've grown up in a family and they kind of have a surface level, devotion to God, and their faith has never been tested, and they get away from home and find out, it's not as easy to serve God when I'm away from mom and dad. And so that surface level has no root. And so far too many people become Christians because of a relationship with someone else, not a relationship with God, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of faith that really is not going to stand unless it progresses and becomes more mature. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul understood the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel is not found in the relationships that we have with each other, although that can help strengthen us, but you have to have that relationship with the true power of the gospel, and that's Jesus Christ. One has to have a faith that can overcome contradictions or alleged contradictions. We've talked about this some in the past, and there are those that, when they are presented with an alleged contradiction in the Bible, and certainly there's a lot of teaching going on today in regards to morality where people say, well, the Bible doesn't really teach against this or that. Did you realize that the Bible says some positive things about this particular sin? A lot of times people are throwing different things up to try to discredit the Bible. And how do you deal with those things? Well, John chapter 1, verse 45, it says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so you see that here's a preconceived idea about Nazareth and anything good coming out of it. And so he had a hurdle that he had to get over, didn't he? He had a hurdle about his perception of Nazareth. How could somebody be from Nazareth and still be the Messiah? Well, actually in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And certainly this is a prediction about the humble beginnings that Christ is going to come from. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And there are those who are quick to turn away whenever somebody throws up some kind of smoke screen or kicks dust up in their face, and then they turn their back on the Word of God because they don't really have the root or the desire to really get into the nitty-gritty and study what God's Word has to say. So you have to build a faith, and it comes by study to overcome the accusations that many may make against the gospel. And you have to build a faith that can overcome prejudices. And it may end up being your own prejudice. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, Paul said, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not yet attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." So the Jews, as a people, you know, they had accepted a lot of concepts which really turned out to be incorrect. You know, they, among those things, was that they thought they were going to be justified by law keeping. But and those that were going to overcome their prejudice, you know, were few and far between when Jesus was on the earth. And there were many that turned against Him, or they never turned to Him in the first place because of their own prejudice about who they thought that Jesus was going to be or who the Messiah was going to be. And some of them came around later. But you see in Romans, Paul spends a great deal of time talking to both the Jews and the Gentiles, telling both groups not to be puffed up. And he kind of gets on to one and he gets on to the Gentiles, and the Jews are over there laughing, and then he says, "Not so fast, you know, I've got something to say to you too." So both groups are not to be puffed up. The Jews need to understand that the Gentiles were grafted in, but the Gentiles also need to realize the position that they're in. They're both totally lost without Jesus, who made it possible for them to be part of the kingdom of God. So a genuine faith is one that is teachable. We have to stay teachable. A tender heart, you can fight through prejudices and erase them. You know, why were the Gentiles at this point really more ready to believe than the Jews? Well, they didn't have all the prejudices that the Jews had. Their prejudice and pride didn't stand in the way, and so they had to the Jews had to break down those walls and those barriers in order to accept Christ. You know, Paul's a great example of that, as you know, that wall had to be broken down in his life as well to accept Jesus. So to have a faith that is going to grow, it has to overcome preconceived ideas. And to build a faith, you have to have one that can see the difference between what men do and what God does. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, certain chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." And so Paul here, you know, it has gotten on to the Jews about their attitudes, but he's also saying you had a great advantage as a Jew in that the gospel was brought to the world, you know, through you and through your people and your scribes and the oracles of God, the Old Testament that we read. It was because of those who preserved it that we still have that. So there were complementary things that they needed to understand, but they needed to understand that God was the one responsible for all of this. It wasn't because they had been so great and they had had a reason to be puffed up. This is all because of God and not because of them. They had a role in the Old Testament history because God had chosen them to do that very thing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And so here, since the Gentiles might have rejected God because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. Well, that's something that certainly doesn't look good on the Jews, but it's something also that the Gentiles were not supposed to let get in the way of their faithfulness to God. And we see a lot of that today. When people talk about religion, you know, they'll be quick to point out, you know, the Duggar guy that went on Ashley Madison, who was supposedly, you know, an upright person and preaching morality to people. And people point to him and say, "See how bad Christians are? The people who preach morality, they're all bad." Well, no, that has no reflection upon God. Has no reflect. It should be no reflection on the Word of God. It's another person that is hypocritical, and there's a lot of hypocrites out there that say one thing and do another. And it's just another person that has something that they need to repent of. But people use those things to bring shame upon, you know, the Word of God or upon Christianity in general. But the Gentiles should not reject God because they saw Jews who were hypocritical. And vice versa. And we should not, you know, lose our faith because we see somebody that we uphold, somebody that we think is a good example, somebody that has meant a lot to us as a teacher or a preacher, and we see flaws and we see mistakes and start to see the cracks in the armor in their life. You know, what are we going to do with that? Does that mean that we turn our back on God? You know, certainly not. Jesus wanted His disciples to know in advance that there were going to be times like this and that people were going to reject God. John chapter 16 and verse 1, He said, "These things I've made known to you that you should not be made to stumble." What He's talking about is that they were going to be rejected by people. People were not going to always listen to them. In fact, in John chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, and Jesus described Himself as being the one that they needed to partake of, you know, they were all about getting the loaves and the fishes. But when Jesus said, you know, "You follow Me for this, you follow Me for food, but you need to really follow Me for spiritual food. You need to partake of Me." And it was too heady for some of them to understand. And a lot of them said, "Well, we're not going to listen to this. He's not going to give us any more food." So Jesus tested these people, and there were some that continued to follow and some did not. John chapter 6, verse 61 says, "Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this. He said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" In John, going over to verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'You also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Peter had it right. Jesus had those that were kind of surface followers, and when things didn't make sense or they didn't understand, they stopped following. But Peter said, "You know, we're not going to leave." When Peter was asked, "You know, you want to leave too?" "Nope, we're not going to leave because You are the one that has the words of eternal life." So it's about, who is your faith really in? Will your faith really stand up upon what you know when you come into contact with things that are going to test it? In the Bible reading tonight, we see an example in the ministry of Christ. Jesus faced a woman who had great faith. And I know that Jesus knew that in advance, but He wanted to demonstrate that to His disciples. So there's a few different tests that Jesus gave her. First of all, it says the woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And so Jesus did not immediately answer her in what she considered to be a time of great need. And do we understand what it means to be demon-possessed? I have no first-hand knowledge of that. You know, I think there were times my mother thought I was, but really, I wasn't. I have no first-hand knowledge. I've never witnessed it. So what does it mean to be severely demon-possessed? Consider the anguish that this woman had when her daughter was afflicted in this way. And she asked for mercy. But what we see here is that Jesus answered her not a word. You could say that He ignored her. What did she do? Well, Jesus also, in verse 23, told His disciples, "Can you send her away?" Jesus' disciples urged Jesus to have her not be there. And Jesus also answered her in the next verse and said that he was only sent to the Jews. I was not sent to the lost except to the house of Israel. So we see here some tests. We see that she has a need. It's a great need. Jesus doesn't pay attention to her in the beginning. The disciples say, you know, send her away. She's making too much noise. Then Jesus tells her that I'm sent to the house of Israel. You know, so what's she going to think about Jesus now? She knew who Jesus was, and she did not quit. She wanted help. And she may not have known why Jesus was answering in this way. And Jesus continued to answer her, and he said in verse 26, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So a dog at this time would be very much like what we would know dogs as today, that they're probably, you know, not domesticated, but wild. And, you know, most people would probably be angry if Jesus or anybody said something like that about their sick child. You know, what's her reply? Is she angry? No, she's not angry. She said, Lord, yes, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she knew something about Jesus. She knew something about God. She had humility. She said, don't give me the whole dish, just give me the crumbs. And you know what's interesting is that the Jews who got the dish, really, they totally rejected it. And when Jesus said, I've come to speak to the household of Israel. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Just talking about the Jews. And they had largely rejected Jesus. Yeah, I'm very glad that the daughter had this kind of mother. And you know, when we read this passage and we see the way that Jesus is responding to her, Jesus knew something about her. And he knew the lesson that was going to be made here. And this is a woman who is humble, but she is persistent. And Jesus blessed the woman and proclaimed that she had a great faith. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So there were ones that witnessed that and saw this whole exchange and realized that Jesus had the power to heal her, and he also was able to show the kind of attitude that should be had that's not going to wilt in the face of opposition. She is one that had a strong faith, and it could have played out entirely differently if she didn't have that faith. So what's the lesson for us? Well, when you quit when something is difficult, you know, who are you hurting? You're just hurting yourself. You may end up hurting some others too, but you're not really hurting God. You hurt yourself. You cheat yourself. Hebrews 10, verse 38 tells us, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. My favorite part of that verse is, we are not ones that draw back. We're not ones that quit. You know, what if she had become angry and quit? Well, what would have happened to the daughter? You know, she wouldn't have been healed. And you know, today, sometimes people would just rather quit than try, and on many different levels, whether it's something secular or something spiritual. And sometimes, you know, parents, you know, teach their children how to quit because they see their parents do the same thing. Having a discussion today about what happens in an area like Birmingham where there are many different churches. You know, we're blessed to have many different congregations in this area. But what happens sometimes is that somebody will get upset with another member, and there'll be a problem that needs to be worked out. It doesn't get worked out. I'll just go and take my Bible and my toys. I'll go somewhere else. And so you have those that hop around from church to church. What happens in an area like, Wyoming, for example, where there's two churches in the whole state? And I know there used to just be two. I don't know what it is now, but I had a job opportunity a long time ago to go to Wyoming and work in a newspaper. And my mom thought, you're crazy to go out there. You're not a cowboy. So anyway, it was a great blessing that I didn't get the job, probably. But looked it up. Two different churches in the whole state. You know, what do? When they have a problem, they don't jump, you know, 400 miles to the other church. You know, they're going to stay and they're going to work together and they're going to work that out, or they're just going to quit altogether. Sometimes we don't take care of things the way they need to be taken care of. We don't repent of sins. We just move somewhere else where nobody knows about them. Or we can't get along with somebody, so let's just fix that by not being around them anymore. When we do that, we're really cheating. We're really not being faithful to God because we're not handling things the way that they need to be handled. And what lesson is that giving to children that grow up in that environment? Well, you know, every time I get mad at somebody, I'm just going to not going to work that out. I'm just going to stay mad and go somewhere else. So you're teaching children how to quit or how not to deal with issues. But that's not the way it ought to be. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus said in a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 6 says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? This parable really relates to the same story that we see here with this woman. This parable, if you remember, it's the persistent widow. The one that is persistent in asking to judge. And also in Luke chapter 14, and verse 28 says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish? All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Does this give you an idea of how God views those who start something and then quit? It does. You know, for years, driving out on Highway 11, there was a house that had a foundation that was built. And, you know, weeds started growing up. I don't know what happened. I don't know why they spent all the money they did to lay a foundation and even start to stud the house. But, you know, they didn't finish it. And finally, they tore down what they had already built because it was an embarrassment, I'm sure, to see that it's something that was started and was not finished. And Jesus is saying here, the person that doesn't sit down and count the cost, you know, that's not the way that you would build a building. You want to sit down first and make sure that, well, I know I can start this, but I really don't know if down the road I'm going to be able to finish it or not. And it says, all who see it begin to mock him, saying this man was able to begin to build and was not able to finish. So it gives you an idea of how God sees those who quit. Verse 33 says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And he's talking here about counting the cost of discipleship. And we've done some lessons on that before. What was the cost of discipleship? Well, I don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to worry. You know, I don't have to think about what's going to happen in the future. There's a lot of costs that I'm absolutely willing to pay because that's all good. But I have to give up friendships. I have to give up things that I might want to do. I have to be different than the world. You know, there are other things that are cost of discipleship that may not be perceived as so great. But we count the cost and we realize that the cost is nothing compared to the benefit. So when we count the cost, we should come to the right conclusion that it is well worth the cost. Jesus never quit because He had His eye on the goal. Jesus is our example. He is the one that we should look to. The Hebrew writer tells us that we need to look to Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the example here is used of Jesus Christ for those who become discouraged, those who become weary, those who become impatient and want to quit and want to give up. Hebrew writer says you need to consider Jesus because He endured a lot, but He was focused on the goal and He did not quit. He didn't quit because He knew what was set before Him. He knew what His mission was, and it could not be accomplished if He turned His back on that. Let's also remember a lesson for us is that if we quit, we can be a stumbling block to somebody else. Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." I do know personally of some situations where a Christian has been let down by another Christian. Some things were said, or that person that they held up as their example, went off into an area that nobody thought that they would, and as a result, there were casualties. There were those who were disappointed and discouraged. And of course, if we're doing what the Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus as our power, then that doesn't happen. We shouldn't let the failures of others cause us to lose our relationship with God. But that does happen. And Jesus said here, there are those that cause others to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." That's an entire other lesson entirely talking about what Paul means here. But there are certain things that we can deny ourselves. If it's going to become a divisive issue, it's better for you to rein in your liberty and keep peace rather than insist that you get your way and you end up having a casualty or somebody that ends up stumbling because of you. So let's not quit. Let's beware that we can be stumbling blocks to others when we don't continue down the right path. God has promised us that there's nothing that we can't overcome. There's no temptation that's in front of us that we can't overcome and find a way of escape. Are we so sensitive today that we can just let anybody affect our faith? But we live in an age where you hear so much about political correctness, and certainly it's been in the news a lot lately. It seems like you can be politically incorrect without even trying. And there are things that you can do and that you can say that are offensive to somebody. But you see, Jesus was considered offensive to this woman, but the result was is that she did not let that rattle her, and she continued to ask, and she, because she knew who it was that she was dealing with and knew that He had the answer, and Jesus blessed her. I think there's a lesson in that for us, is that hell will be full of sensitive people who did not do the same thing that this woman did. That they let somebody offend them. They let somebody get in the way of their service to God. They let a personality or somebody that they didn't like cause them to turn their back on the church and turn their back on God because they couldn't deal with the sensitivity issue. But heaven will be full of hurt people who never quit following the Lord. Let's not let personalities
and things that people can do to us and say to us in this world cause us to lose our salvation because it took our eye off the goal and we started concentrating on somebody else instead of actually looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our salvation. I hope these things will be useful to you. And then you'll be encouraged never to quit, and that you can have some influence on others who may be discouraged and feel like sometimes they want to quit for whatever reason. Encourage them to look to Jesus and to get over those things and to continue on so that they can be in heaven for eternity. If we can help you in any way to do that, to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.